have an unusual scripture for Mother's Day. Just one. It's found in the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes and the first verse. The scripture says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." The rest of this scripture, this passage of scripture in the 12th chapter, goes on to a description of processes of aging. Of course, physical debilitation is an unpleasant thing. It is a part of the late stages of life, but is not the greatest disappointment that there is in the late stages of life. There's something that can be a lot worse than that, and that is to have come to the end of life and felt that one has failed in the major purposes of what life had ought to be. So I take that admonition from that viewpoint this morning. If I don't want to live with regrets in old age, the time to avert it is in the younger years. Remember now thy Creator, the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. And as I was considering this service this morning, praying about it during this last week, it seemed to me that the Lord brought a song to my mind too. But I'm not nearly as good a singer as Ronell, so I asked some other folks if they would look it up and sing it for me this morning. Will you help me out, Audrey? You want to take the microphone back to Audrey, Brother Ronald? They're going to help me sing a song. And if you know this song, we'll sing along with the folks. Maybe I ought to say a little more before we sing that. The summer I graduated from high school, I was not a minister, of course. I had no thought of being. But there was an advertisement in the Faith and Victory paper that summer that Brother Albert and Sister Margaret Eck were going to take the gospel tent and hold some tent meetings. As I recall, it's the only time they did that. But they needed somebody to go along and help drive stakes and load the truck, things of that sort. So I volunteered for that task. I expect they had some hesitation about letting me go along. But they did. We had a meeting in Huntsville, Arkansas. Actually about 30 miles out in the country from Huntsville, which is even a rougher part of the Ozarks than we have around here, more on edge. But I was young. I thought the country was beautiful. And their daughter, Dolores, was along with them on that trip. And other young people, but I remember in particular that Dolores played the auto harp. And in the evening before the worship service, or times when we weren't having it, I remember the sun was going down, it was cool. She sat with the auto harp out behind the trailer that her parents were staying in and sang this song. I'd never heard it before. It's been all those years ago, and I have never forgotten it. I don't guess I ever heard it again, that I recall. But it made a deep impression on my mind. The concepts that are expressed in it. So the Lord brought it back to my mind, praying about this morning. I got in touch with Sister Dolores, and as it happened, she had the words to it and knew how to find it. And so I got it in touch with Audrey. Will you sing it for us, Audrey? I remember when we first sent a rocket to the moon and had astronauts land there. Our then president said that's the greatest event in the history of mankind. Within a very short time, religious leaders corrected him. They said the birth and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the most important event in the history of mankind. How would you rank that compared to the judgment day? I know that we are here this morning as believers in Jesus Christ, but just as surely as he came, he will come again. Just as surely as people live, just as surely as there is right and wrong, there is accountability. And if we allow ourselves to do the wrong, somewhere it has to be met. If we have done the wrong and we ever hope to meet the Lord in peace, we need a mediator, an intercessor, both to stand between us and sin committed and to provide a holy life to keep us from behaving in such a fashion again. Of all life's disasters, the greatest would surely be to come to the end and hear the Master say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Nothing could be worse. Second only to that has got to be to raise children and watch them caught in the devil's snare and see their lives twisted, broken, ruined by what he's done. Motherhood is one of God's great tools intended to help prevent that from happening. Understand, when people reach adulthood, they make their own decisions in life. And there is no parent who can be fully responsible for their adult children. Nevertheless, there are things that folks can do during the childhood years that make a great deal of difference in the way children are likely to act as they grow older. I'm thinking of years ago, I heard this story of a sister who had a son grow up and reach the age where he could go on his own and come home one day and tell his parents, "I've enlisted in the Navy. I'm leaving home. I'm going." It was a dangerous time to do that. He said, "I'm going." So he did. And not too long after that, the pastor came to visit, and the mother was weeping, took the minister into their son's bedroom. He said, "This is where my boy grew up. These are the things that had on the wall, surrounded us, and I don't understand." He said, "We tried so hard to bond him into life here at home, and then he just left." The minister looked around the room, and there on the wall was a picture of a beautiful sailing ship going over the water. And he said, "There's your problem." He laid in this room for nights and nights and looked at that picture and dreamed his dreams. And well, maybe that's not entirely, but certainly that has an effect. Things of that sort do. Or I'll say something else to us. When young people reach a certain age, it's like they have Velcro on them. They're going to find some other young person to be interested in. And if parents put their children in an atmosphere where you live in a slum, or you live in an unlikely neighborhood, or you're otherwise deeply involved with people who don't share the same belief system and values that your children do, that's where they're likely to find a mate. And if you don't want them to do that, then you're wise to get them in the company of those where you would be pleased for them to choose a mate, because that happens during those years. What parents do has a great deal to do. It's not definitive. Children grow up to be adults just like we have. But what parents do has a great deal to do with the outcome of children's lives. And the scripture said, "Remember now thy Creator." At the time when your children are in your hands, it is easy. Sometimes the Lord has given me a message on Mother's Day that is celebrating of motherhood, but I have something a little different today. I hope to bring home, by the Lord's help, the gravity, the seriousness of this precious, fleeting opportunity for parents to put hands on their children's lives so that there will not come a time when you look at it with great sorrow and regret, wishing that things had turned out differently from the way that they did. Now let me review the words of this song again. "I dreamed of the great judgment morning," the poet said, "at dawn." And I suppose it's just a dream, but it's based on the scriptures. "The nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne." I remember another song Brother Waldo Eck used to sing. He said, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. There's so many still wandering out in sin. I didn't understand that then, but I do now. I was young, and I thought to be spared all the evil of the world, that'd be good. Come any time, Lord. But as I've grown older, I see so many of those that I love caught in places, hurt by sin. I say, please don't come today, Lord. Please don't come today. There'd be some people lost that maybe there's still a chance. Somewhere they will turn. But this day's coming. You know, I think about this last verse which says, the soul that had put off salvation. And I know that every sinner is gambling with time. Taking the chance, I have the opportunity to do a little of what I want to, and somewhere, before I come into accountability, there'll be another chance for me to get right and correct. I think of Constantine, the great emperor of the Roman Empire, accepted Christianity, but he refused to be baptized because he understood that after he was baptized, he was not to commit sin anymore. And so he waited until he knew he was in his final illness before he would consent to be baptized, so he would have no more opportunity to commit sin. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Every soul that lives a life of pleasure and looseness is gambling that they will have time and opportunity before the Lord intervenes to make it right. But none of us know. None of us know. And it's a dangerous thing to do, because there will come a time when there'll come an angel to stand, the scripture said, with one foot on the earth and the other on the sea, and vow, meaning by the strongest language possible, it cannot be resisted, with his hand raised to heaven, that time was no longer to be. One verse of another of our song says, do you love the world? Is it dear to thee? Can it help thy soul in eternity? Eternity is a place where time as we know it ceases to exist. All change as we know it takes place in time. If time ceases to exist, all our past is immediately with us. It is easy for us, perhaps, to have committed things in our folly in the past, and maybe at the time conscience stung us severely. But as time passes, it grows more remote, more dim. It's replaced by current events and things that attract our attention now. But in reality, all that has separated us from the past event is time. If time ceases to exist, it's back with us, just like it was when it happened. The judgment is a place where time ceases to exist as we know it. And all the past, every wrong, every sin, every misbehavior is there. Total accountability at that time. People now sometimes take great pains to evade accountability, but it's impossible to evade at the judgment. There should be time, the angel says. The Greek on that in our book of Revelation says opportunity, but they mean essentially the same thing. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, the songwriter said, but their prayer was too late. And so my message this morning, the time to pray is now. When we have our children about us, thank God for godly mothers. And the proper way to raise children, among all other things that we do for them, caring for their teeth, making sure they have adequate nutrition, making sure they're clothed on a cold winter day, have shoes on, wear mittens, and their ears are protected so they won't get the earache. All of those things that mothers do are so important, but there's another that's greater than them all. The time spent in secret somewhere, calling on Almighty God, who created each one of our individual children, who knows them, understands them, as even the most loving mother can never do, to entreat him to have mercy on our children, to talk to their souls, to guide, to protect them when they go out to face the events of the day, to watch over and to bless. Most of all, to deal with their souls. I think often, and mention it too, one night my wife went upstairs in the house we lived in at the time, and our son was crying in his room, and she went in to see what was the matter with him. And he said, "The Lord spoke to me." And his tears were radiant tears. His face was lit up. That was worth all and more than the instructions that any of us could give him. Mother and father, do everything you can to instruct your children, but you can never make it real like the Lord does when he comes down to visit. That comes by prayer. That comes by calling on the name of the Lord. Remember thy Creator. In the days when your children are small and you have opportunity to do so, all mothers, thank God for every one of you. But please, and hear this little entreaty, take the time to pray to God in heaven to give you wisdom to know how to handle each child that he puts in your care. No two of them are the same. The correction that works for one child will not work for the other child the same way. I had a child who was very, very determined. When he wanted to do something, he was resolute about it. My wife would say, "If we don't start talking to him as soon as he mentions what he's going to do, you'll never head him off. He'll find a way to do it." Made me think of, I'll just say it took great firmness to deal with him. Had another child, I never did spank that child very much because she couldn't tolerate it. She got hysterical. She was beside herself with terror, and I realized I had to find another way to deal with her. I need the Lord to show me that, and you do. There is no wise person, there's no counselor who can lay down a particular rule that covers a situation with every child. It takes the Lord to teach us how to do it. Remember now thy Creator. In the time when you've got them there in your hands and you have the opportunity. Not long ago, one of my children said to me, "Every one of us scars our children one way or another in the way we raise them as parents." And that child's raising some of their own. And I thought, yes, that applies to you. And of course, that means that you're applying that to me. And I thought, I regret whatever scars I put on you. I didn't want to hurt you growing up. But I'm a human. How I need one who already foretold these things. He said, "We've had parents who chastened us after their pleasure. No matter how saved and sanctified we are, we're only able to do it according to our best understanding. But we have one who does it for our good. He doesn't do it according to human understanding." He said, "We have a heavenly Father who chastened us according to his wisdom." When I'm entreating parents this morning, ask that Father to give you that kind of wisdom. That is one of the greatest gifts that a mother can give to a child, because there's coming a time of judgment. Look what our next verse said. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper he stood in the judgment, his debts too heavy to pay. Parents have ways of focusing their children. Who say subliminal messages? Sometimes they're not just subliminal. Pardon me. I'm thinking of a family I knew. Father particularly was skillful at making money. And he made money his goal. Children were evaluated in his family by how well they made money. You can do that so easily. Just by the tone of your voice. Just by showing particular approval. Without necessarily even using words. But the message came across. And I remember watching the children grow up in that family. And reach adulthood. And feel the call of the things of God. And be interested in their souls. I remember seeing some altars and some tears. And I remember also opportunity opening up in life as it does for all of us. And when the time of opportunity came, I remember seeing that man's children lay aside the tears and the altars and the worship service and choose the money and develop the same skills and make a lot of it and be successful with it. Making money's not wrong. The scripture didn't say money's wrong. It said the love of money is the root of all evil. And he said, I'll just briefly explain what the meaning of it is. There's no evil that has not been committed in order to get money. People have been willing to do nearly anything for money, is what it means. And the danger of it is that it becomes all-consuming. It becomes more important than anything else. Children do well if they have parents who teach them when they're young to share, to give part of their money to the Lord, to care about others, because there's a judgment day coming, and the person who makes money their entire goal will meet a place someday where they have debts too heavy to pay. Arrive at the judgment, a pauper. What a horrible thought. Rich man was there, but his money melted and vanished away. A pauper who stood in the judgment, his debts too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. I remember years ago, there was a family, had a beautiful daughter. Parents loved her. Parents loved the Lord. Parents came to meeting. Daughter grew old enough and was celebrated for her beauty. She got entered in beauty contests. She won beauty contests. And I remember her parents coming to our national meeting to worship and bringing pictures of their daughter. The pleasure on their faces was apparent when they described the success that their daughter was having in being recognized in that world. And I remember thinking in connection with that, don't you understand? That's more likely than nearly anything you could put your hand on to cost her soul. Those people who are celebrating her beauty are not exalting her in spiritual things. Our children are capable of doing great things in the world. Of course they are. Of achieving success and of reaching places of recognition. And there is a place for that. But folks, it's dangerous if it ever becomes more important than the soul. The angel who opened the records, but I think of that as a life book. Not a trace of his greatness could find. Do you know what the scripture said about that? Mind not high things, it said, but condescend to men of low estate. Remember also that the scripture said, not many mighty, not many noble, not many great after the greatness of this world are called. The people get too high where God can't reach them. It's valuable to give our children a good education. And if they're capable of reaching successful places in life, God bless them in doing so. But be aware of the dangers of it, folks. The most important thing for us to teach every child we ever have is the value of their own soul. And I want to add this on the heels of that. Maybe you'd call it instruction to mothers as much as anything today. God has a lowly church. He'll always have a lowly church. There is nothing that humans can do without making something of their own that will ever make God's church notable, honored in the eyes of the world. God has a way of keeping it low. And if our children rise up too much, they'll not be willing to walk in the humble way with God's lowly people. He makes his place with the lowly. Unpopular doctrine, I know. But it's true. Lord, help us with it this morning. The great man was there. The angel opened the records. Not a trace of his greatness could find. So, I think our children are well taught to excel in whatever field they choose in life. But don't leave the Lord behind. Years ago, my friend Cliff Smith took me with him. There was a national meeting of librarians in New Orleans. He took me with him. He was to be honored in that meeting for a program that he'd put in the Salem Library. And after I got there with him, I saw that it was designed for honorariums for a great many people. There were recognized for across the nation success they'd have with library programs. I will never forget the contrast. Brother Cliff was a man of God. And I saw men go up, and it almost looked like, suppose you'll say it's an exaggeration, almost looked like their head swelled 6 inches on the way up to receive the reward that they got. And I heard people make acceptance speeches that were full of self-congratulations. Brother Cliff was right among them. He was capable perhaps of doing anything that any of them had done. But when they called his name and he went up to receive his reward, he said, he will not forget. He said, really, I don't deserve this. He said, my whole staff did all of this work. He said, I am so much in debt of the dedicated people who caught the vision of what we were trying to do. And he put all the honor on these people. And out of 20 or 25 people who received rewards that night, he was the only one that I saw do that. Lord, help us raise our children so they have that perspective. It's not wrong to excel. In Nero's court, the great Roman Emperor Nero, he who persecuted the Christians, there were Christians. There were people there who heard what he was saying and passed the word in the congregations of where persecution was coming next. Serving right in his very court. It's not necessarily wrong to be in great places any more than it's wrong to have money. But it's dangerous to allow that to become so important that it has a risk of destroying our souls. And if we exalt one another, or people are exalted for human things such as their beauty, that increases the risk. So, Lord, help us to be careful, because human greatness doesn't impress the Lord. What about this one? The widow was there with the orphans. God heard and remembered their cries. And so it's over now. They completed their task and won the victory. Lord, help us to have as a congregation that same tender, gentle love toward orphans. By orphans, the scripture means widows and orphans, those at disadvantage in life, the aged, the handicapped, the infirm, by what means soever. God, help us to have tender, caring, compassionate spirits to reach out to every one of those and do what we can to bless and help. God hears their prayers, and he's interested in their souls, and he'd have us to be as well. Gambler was there, and the drunkard. Well, those are vices that people pick up in life. It's not hard to relate that to motherhood. If parents take their children to the kind of places where those things are practiced, oh, I will tell another story. A man came to me one time. He said, he was a respected man in our congregation. He said, I want you to know that I went to the races, car races. So, okay. Well, he said, my son was there, and he likes those, I don't know what they are, the ones that shoot all the fire out the back. What do they call that? That's got an afterburner on it or something. Anyway, they wanted to see that, and they had quarter-mile races, and then I think they had a track or something. And he said he'd asked me and asked me and asked me to go with him, so I told him I'd go. And I did. And he said, we were sitting there in the stands, and we got to see all that. And he said, I like the roar of the engines, too, and it's interesting to see how far they can burn rubber and how far they go. But he said, about halfway through, I looked down and saw something going on. I said to my son, what are those fellas doing over there? And he said, he kind of ducked his face down. He didn't want to say, tell me what they're doing. Oh, he said, Dad, they're gambling. They're gambling. That's the reason, much as anything, why I didn't want you to go there. How long is it going to be till they're getting your money? If I come out here with you and sanction what they're doing, how long is it going to be till that starts happening to you? It's easy today to decide that a little alcohol doesn't hurt very much. I like for our children to sing that song that says, touch not the cup. There's death in the cup. You're going to come to a place, children, every one of you, before very long, where somebody's starting to offer you a chance. Drugs and alcohol. As a carpenter, of all things, I can remember being on a job years ago, and a builder there, he really wasn't a builder, he was a decorator. But the day's work was done. It was Friday evening. He asked me if I'd give him a ride home, so I guess so, if you need it. Well, he said, I don't, but I'm going to. Took me back into his office, and he laid out a paper on his desk, and he poured out some white powder on it, and he took a razor blade and took a $20 bill and rolled it up and sucked it up into his nose. And I said, what kind of a strange? He said, I don't suppose you'd touch that with you. And I said, you don't suppose right. I don't want anything to do with something like that. So that's why I wanted you to go home, drive me home, cocaine, it's around us. We'll say it this way, nearly every $20 bill you pick up has got some drug residue on it, because it's everywhere. And children, you're going to grow up before very long, and somebody's going to offer you some alcohol to drink, and you'll have the chance. Any grocery store you walk into, nearly all the convenience stores, it's right there. All of us know people who are doing it, but there's death in the cup. There's death in the cup. And parents need to do what they can to teach their children when they're little the dangers of it. Because the old song we sing says the fangs of the snake are hidden in the cup. It's dangerous to us. Beyond that, when you can't go with them, when they get to be teenagers and they've got their own cars, and the place comes where you're staying at home at night and you're on pins and needles, hoping, worrying about what they're doing, because you can't always stop them, because they do grow up, you need a contact with God, the Lord, to go with them and protect them. To be there to speak to them. I remember a man we had years ago, one of our congregations, went into one of those places and he said he was about to take something. He saw his mother's face there before the man could hand him the cup to drink out of. It affected him. You can't make that happen, but the Lord can. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Do your praying now while they're young and in your arms. The Lord's able to deal with them, to save them from all the things that are before. The gambler was there, and the drunkard. And listen to this. The man that sold him the drink with the people who gave him the license. Together in hell they did sink. I don't suppose they think much about that at the county courthouse or at the state level where these licenses are granted. I don't suppose they think about that much, but they should. How do you think God will look at it when the judgment comes? I mind a man I knew one time had three sons. And he said to me, I know I could educate my boys for places in the world where they might get into some of these kind of things. He said, I know you can get into sin this way too with what I'm going to tell them, but I'd rather see my boys work with their hands all their lives and maybe not have as much money than to get in places where they're granting sanction for sin. When you get in and offered a job like that in the licensing bureau of all places, you don't have the other means to provide for your family. It's easy to just go right ahead and say, accept it, but it's dangerous. How do you think the Lord's going to look at that when the judgment comes? Or let me speak of it this way. I can remember in our past, in wartime, we had folks who'd get involved in the defense industry. It was easy to do during that time. Making bombs. And I remember folks repenting over that. Don't want to be involved. If I make something that can be used for peaceful or military uses, and others besides me, after it's made, if I grow corn that can be used to feed livestock, or it can also be used to make liquor, and I sell it on the open market, and somebody uses that then to make liquor, that's their accountability. If I produce grapes that can only be used for making wine, I have some accountability in making that available to the poor drunkard somewhere who's losing his soul down in the gutter. Parents are wise to teach their children to have a concern about the career that you follow in life. There are more important things than just making money or finding a niche. There's a judgment day coming. One day this whole life will be over, and when it is, we're going out to meet a just God. And there'll be an accountability for whatever those things in which we have involved ourselves. So these always have brought serious thoughts, as I mentioned to you earlier. Although it's been over 40 years ago, I have never forgotten these words. The man who sold him the drink with the people who gave him the license, together in hell they did sink. The moral man came to the judgment. Self-righteous rags would not do. Well, that's a hypocrite. So let me say some words about that this morning. Over the years, I've had folks come to me and say, I would get saved. It was hard for me to believe in the church because my parents are hypocrites. Because they live one way in meeting, and when the church people are around, and they have another manner of life when they're just there with us, you can destroy your children that way. It's an impression that's going to go with them throughout life, and it will be a barrier, a hill, for them to have to climb in order to have an experience of, with God for themselves. All parents make mistakes. All parents make mistakes. Perhaps it is also true that most children come to a place, particularly in the adolescent years, where they question their parents. Perhaps that's true. But it is possible for parents to live such a godly life that it becomes an anchor point to children. That is the essence of motherhood. It's important for mothers to know how to clothe their children. It's important for mothers to know how to soothe the little brow, to know how to put the joy of life. It's a pleasure to a child to go to school and open their lunch and it's got a little special note in there for mother and know that mother's hands pack the lunch, the love, the interest, and the concern that's there. But it's even more valuable when the child knows mother's somewhere praying for me and mother means it. Mother's prayers are sincere. Mother's not two people. If a parent is two people toward the church and toward home, it's not hard for the child to feel like mother is two people toward me. That's not what the Lord wants. And it isn't necessary, folks. It isn't necessary. By virtue of worship, by virtue of understanding and living what the Bible teaches, it is possible for godly mothers to have such contact with God that when the time has come, her parents or her children, I'm sorry, will arise up and call her blessed and say, "This was a virtuous woman. I had a good mother. She was a blessing in my life." That's a valuable thing for anybody to be able to say. It's perhaps one of the greatest things that we can give our children. It's not the money. It's not the greatness. It's not the morality alone. It's having to walk with God. Thank God for every godly mother that we have. But that doesn't really say my burden. I have great longing in my spirit in this Mother's Day. Lord, help us do what can be done to rescue our children. I dread this world. This is a bad place. Sin has made the world almost unfit for human habitation. I dread the tide of it. We thought sin was bad when we were young, and it was. But it's worse now. And I want the Lord to have mercy on our children and give them an oasis, a comfort when need, a covert from the storm, a shelter, a sacred place with holy values that are not like that. Does it sound just like rhetoric to you? Lord, I hope it doesn't. I remember when we had Sister Anita Williamson's trial and the attorneys came and met our people and sat with us in some services. And they met with me afterwards. And he said, "Ed, we never told you this before because you know how you religious people tend to be, and we don't want to try to we don't want to stir you up to do something that we both regret." We said, "We both thought about it. We thought about coming and joining your church." After it was over, he said, "We told each other those people don't want money." He said, "Those people love each other. They get along." Oh, it's such an oasis. The world's not like that, folks. We need so much a barrier from the long, strong, evil tide of all that's out there. The greed, the selfishness, the cruelty, the indifference. The vices of the world will seize on you and waste your life and nobody look at it and care in this world about you. They're all caught up in the same thing. I got in trouble one time, thought I was hurt pretty bad, and I had some worldly friends and started talking to them about my troubles. I spend my life listening to people's troubles, and I thought they'd be ready to hear me for a change, and I found out nobody even stopped or looked around. They're all in more trouble than we are nearly everywhere you look. This is a dark world, folks. You want a marriage? You want a home? This is the shelter for it. Half of all marriages in the world are ended in divorce. Nearly 50% of children in rural areas are being raised in single-parent homes or as stepchildren. It's 70% in the cities. This is all we know about that keeps that from happening. Salvation and a walk with the Lord. We haven't got time or room to conflict with each other. We need each other. Like desperate soldiers facing a relentless foe, we need each other. We need each other's wisdom. We need each other's love. We need each other's support. We need the Lord to look down on us and give us wisdom to rescue our precious children. We need the capacity to meet around these altars frequently and humble ourselves and beg God to come down and visit us and show us and lead us and do for us with our children those things we cannot do ourselves. I look at the course so many have gone through the years, the places where they are now, and say, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. Please don't take them now. And sometimes, greatest joy of all, see one come back. And they say, same things. The old call was too strong. The love was too great. What my mother taught me weighed too heavy. I couldn't get away from it. One of those old songs says, it's time for you to leave now, son. I know that. Counsel of a mother to her son. In your satchel you find there's a Bible, my boy. It's a book, above all others, the best. It'll teach you to live in this world here below and to go to the home of the blessed. When our children get too big and they start down that road, we can't do anything more with them. God grant they'll take a Bible along, stop and read in it once in a while, and may it be the word of life that'll bring them back again.